Hebrews 13, 17, and 18 for a sermon I've entitled Leaders and Followers in the Church of God. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Version. It may be a little different than you have, but I'm sure it's going to be close enough that you can follow it. Listen as I read. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner." Well, the elections are over, the votes are counted, and the American people have chosen Barack Obama as their 44th president. Whether America will be glad they voted for him at the end of his term will depend on how the events play out over the next few years. Of course, as I mentioned earlier, our country is facing serious issues. The economy is heading for recession, perhaps even depression. Islamic terrorism is still a threat, and a resurgent Russia and a growing power in China are dangers on the horizon. Presidents go into office with all kinds of plans and ideas, but it's often the case that unseen problems and challenges take up the lion's share of their attention and their energy. One thing Senator Obama said that is true, there are no quick solutions, and to get things moving in the right direction is going to require sacrifice on the part of Americans. You know, that's the way it is whether we're talking about a nation or a company or a church. To move ahead, you not only have to have good leaders, those with knowledge and wisdom, but you also have to have good followers, those who support the leaders and play their part in the work that's at hand. And yet it's strange, because if you go to a bookstore, you will find book after book that has to do with leadership. But have you ever come across one that had anything to do with followership? Now, my computer checked me when I wrote that word to tell me there is no such word. But the concept is found in the Bible, for certain. While the Bible may not use this term, it talks about this concept, particularly here, where it speaks of the responsibility of the people in the church towards the leaders that God has placed over them. Well, because leaders have been placed in the church by God, and because they've been placed there for your good, it's important that we understand something about the relationship between church leaders and the people, and what God expects from you in this matter. And so to do that, we're going to pray, and we're going to look at what God has to say to us this morning. So why don't you join me? Our Father God, I do pray for grace and mercy. Help us to understand. Help us to absorb. Help us to know what you want from us for our ultimate good. You're a wise God. You have designed things in the church in a certain way, and it's not likely we're going to come up with something better than you. So give us that understanding and give us a receptive heart for the things that you have for us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we jump into the verses, I have to make four preliminary statements regarding the issue of leaders and followers. The first is this: every organization, without exception, must have leadership. You just simply have to have leadership. You know, that was one of the dreams of communism, was to eventually do away with all government. And so the revolutionaries like Lenin and Trotsky and Stalin planned, first of all, to overthrow the government, secondly, to set up a temporary dictatorship, and finally, to do away with all governments. Problem is, they never got past stage two, did they? Communism was seeking to establish a utopia, an ideal place, but the only problem is that utopias are not possible. You know, the very word itself, utopia, comes from two Greek parts of a word, topos, which means place, and you, which is a negation. So the word literally means no place. There is no place where you can be without government or leadership. We're not ants. We do not organize ourselves. We must be organized and have leaders. Now think about that for a second. In your job, what if you had no supervisors where you worked? Would anything get done? Would it get done right? In school, what if there were no teachers? Now, some of you kids are thinking, oh, wouldn't that be great if there were no teachers? Well, I'll tell you what, when I was in second grade, I had a teacher, Mrs. Greaser. All I remember about the class was that it was absolute pandemonium. Kids throwing erasers, kids yelling. I got in trouble. My mother wanted to know why I was put at the front of the room next to the teacher's desk. She thought I had done something wrong. Found out that I asked to be put there because I couldn't hear what the teacher was saying. The class was such chaos. What about the military? Is it possible for them to function without commanders? Can a home run smoothly if the parents aren't in charge? What happens to a group of children, these kids here, if you leave them unsupervised for any amount of time? In a half hour, kids will be crying and something will be broken. It'll be Lord of the Flies if you leave them to themselves. You simply have to have some sort of leadership. Secondly, organizations rise or fall based on the quality of the leaders. Everyone complains about the big salaries for top executives. Everybody talks about greedy executives, and some of them are. But think about it for a moment. If you're greedy at your job, does that mean you automatically get a raise? Isn't there someone somewhere who had to give these people the amount of money that they did? And why would they give them such high incomes? Well, part of the reason is because they understand that the decisions that executives make have great impact on the company, and they can either bring in millions of dollars or bankrupt it with a single decision. Some of you remember when Lee Iacocca was the CEO of Chrysler. The company was just about bankrupt, and they borrowed money from the U.S. government. They got loan guarantees, and many remember for that. But that's not what saved Chrysler. What saved Chrysler was someone designing the minivan. They understood with moms, especially with little kids, it was a lot easier to put them in sideways than to have them go over the seats in a great big Suburban or a station wagon. Of course, it also got great gas mileage. And you look on the other hand, what's happening today? American car companies were making bigger cars with lower gas mileage at just the time when gas prices started to skyrocket. All three of them are nearly bankrupt now. They zigged when they needed to zag. If you have a job, you should be praying for your company's leaders. Because if they fail, you are unemployed. Nations, companies, churches rise or fall primarily on the quality of their leadership. Here's the third thing. The biblical model for leadership is one of servant leadership. Pastors or elders in a church are stewards, servants of God watching over His people. The Bible uses the image of a shepherd. You remember the story about the shepherds at Christmas out at night keeping watch over their flocks. Well, that's kind of the image that the Bible uses. Pastors keep watch over God's people, feeding them the truths of God's Word and protecting them from wolves, false teachers who would lead them astray. And all that is to be done with the right attitude, not one of superiority but service. God expects leaders to lead by example. Listen to the words of Peter in his first letter related to this. He says, "And now, a word to those of you who are elders in the church. I too am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in His glory and honor when He returns. As a fellow elder, an elder is a pastor, that's what it means, this is my appeal to you. Care for the flock of God entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. Don't lord it over people, the people assigned to your care, but lead them as good examples. And when the head shepherd, that's Jesus, comes, you will be rewarded with a never-ending share in His glory and honor. You younger men, accept authority, the authority of the elders, and all of you serve each other in humility, for God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." You see, the type of leadership that God wants is a self-sacrificing care and concern for the spiritual well-being of God's people. But here's the fourth preliminary point we have to make before we get into the text. You can't have leaders without followers. That's why the passage that I just read in Peter there, after he spoke about the attitude of the elders towards the people, he speaks about the responsibility of the people towards the elders. He says, "You young men, accept the authority of the elders." And that's what this passage in Hebrew that we're looking at is talking about as well. Accepting the authority of the elders in the church, letting the leaders lead. Well, what is it that God wants from you in relationship to the leaders in the church? Well, the first thing is the people in the church need to obey their leaders. Look what it says in verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul, as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Now, if you're like most Americans, there's two words that jump out at you as I read that. They've got to be the words obey and submit. You know, we're a nation that was born in rebellion against what we saw as an unjust king, and that sense of no one is telling me what to do is as apple pie, or as American as apple pie is. Words like obey and submit, they just stick in our throat like a chicken bone. Ugh. But of course, it's not just being an American that makes it hard, is it? You see, we're all fallen human beings. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God in the garden. Their fist-shaking attitude has been passed down to all their descendants, us. My grandson is 9 months old, but he already has that issue of the will surfacing. He has one of those walkers that he flies around in. And he loves to run in that thing. But he doesn't love when anyone pushes him, because you're going in a direction that he may not want to go. Now, do you suppose he'll grow out of that soon? So when we come to church, by nature and also by culture, we think that every person should have an equal voice. Every person should be involved in making every decision, and we shouldn't submit to anything that goes against our wishes, because they're my wishes. Now, I have to say, we need to be careful, though, because what happens sometimes is people submit in a way and to people that they shouldn't. And we have to be very careful about submitting to religious leaders blindly. Some of you are old enough to remember what happened with Jim Jones in Guyana, where 800 people drank cyanide-laced Kool-Aid because he told them to do so. No one but God is to be given absolute obedience. But here's the thing. If you have pastors that are doing their work that they're called to do, what they're asking you to obey is God's word. And so to disobey, to refuse to submit, is ultimately rebellion against God. I mean, think about children. Kids, can you rebel against your parents without rebelling against God? No, because God has placed them over you. But isn't it the same here? Now, the author gives us a couple reasons why you should obey and submit to the leaders in the church if you're a Christian. Well, the first reason is that they keep watch over your soul. Is that what it says? Look, you're going to spend eternity either in the presence of God in unbelievable joy, or away from Him in hell in indescribable suffering. Pastors are placed in the church by God to help you make it to the one and avoid the other. It doesn't say that they watch over other souls. It says that they watch over your soul. One of the great frustrations there is, though, with being a pastor is that you're often more concerned about people's spiritual well-being than they are of themselves. I remember reading about a highway patrolman in Colorado, and it was on a very foggy night. And as he was driving along, there had been a car crash. Two cars crashed together, and someone was dead and someone was not doing well. There were two highway patrolmen. One was attending. The other one was setting up flares. And as he's setting up flares and waving people aside, some of them, because of the traffic, just ignored him and went right around. They had like seven or eight cars plunged into the back. A number of people died. He said he got so frustrated, he took the cones and threw it at the car that came by. Now listen to me. God has placed elders over you in the church for your safety. Is it possible that they may see a danger ahead that you just don't happen to see right now? Don't you hire pastors and appoint leaders in a church, elect them, because you believe that they know more about the Bible than you do? I mean, don't you go to a doctor and listen to his advice because you're convinced that he probably knows a little more about medicine than you do? My mother-in-law is a nurse. She's been a nurse for many, many years. She makes a lousy patient because she's convinced that she always knows better than the doctor what's good for her. And I see the nurses in our congregation smiling. Over the years, I have to say, I've pastored people that were very hard to teach. They didn't take advice because they didn't think they needed any. They know everything they need to know. Sometimes we think we know even better than God does. Remember the story of a Chinese man, his name was Wu, and he was walking through the garden. And as he was, he looked up and he saw an apple hanging from the tree. And then he looked down and he saw a watermelon on the vine. And he thought that seemed kind of foolish. He said, you know, if I were God, I would have put the apple on the ground, that little apple on the ground, and the big watermelon on the strong tree. And right about that time, an apple fell and bonked him on the head. And then he looked at that watermelon and he said, maybe Wu has much to learn yet. You get hit by a watermelon, you'll have a memorable experience to be sure. You see, you can't pour glass into can't pour water into a glass that's already full. And you can't teach somebody who thinks they already know everything. One man came to a teacher to learn. The teacher said he'd have to charge him double. You know why? Because first he had to unteach him the things that he thought he knew. Then he had to teach him the things that he really needed to know. You should obey and submit to pastors because they're the ones who watch over your souls. The second reason you need to obey, according to this, is that there are people who have to give an account. A shepherd is hired to watch people's sheep, and they have to give an account to the owner of the sheep. Pastors must give an account. I have to give an account on Judgment Day for how I've done my ministry among you. I remember that when I was in college, I had a homiletics class. That's where they teach you how to preach. And, oh, God is gracious. Because first of all, I had a speech class, right? And in a speech class, you know, you had to do it. Oh, man. How I ever got anywhere, I don't know. He had to do a demonstration speech. I don't know anything. So, you know, the people were demonstrating all these great things. So I thought, well, okay, I know something about archery, a little bit, so you guys are going to laugh. My demonstration speech was how to string a bow. It's got to last 5 minutes. After 30 seconds, I'm like, you want to see it again? It was really bad. You know, the teacher at the Christian college, they give you a C-minus no matter how bad you do. And I remember him talking afterwards, and he said, well, you know, Kim over there, I mean, our people's talents are different. Kim over there, I mean, you could imagine her in public speaking. Doug, on the other hand, his talents probably lie elsewhere. It's not good news when you're going to be a pastor, but you know, giving a speech is not the same as preaching a sermon. And so homiletics, so they teach you how to preach. And so we went in there, and I had a good homiletics professor, and you know, you got to preach the text. Preach the text. You know, I say, don't sermonize, don't go off on other things. Preach the text. And so, you know, we were supposed to prepare and be ready. And I remember there was one young man who got up there, and when he did, he came up there with his papers, and they were handwritten, his sermon, and it was kind of all disorganized. And he started, and he stumbled a little bit, and he started again. And the teacher was patient, and it became very evident this guy did not know what he was doing. And all of a sudden I saw something and remember something that I'd never seen before and probably never will. The teacher stood up and he just started screaming at this student. He said, what are you doing? He said, no, what are you doing? He said, don't you realize that someday you're going to stand and give the word of God and that you will give an account before God? If you've got 100 people in church, you've got to give an account for 100 hours on that Sunday morning. He said, and you're not prepared. He said, get out of the pulpit. He said, get out of my class. Get out of the ministry. And the kid turned beet red and he got up and he left. And then he said, do you guys know what's at stake here? Man, they put the fear of God in me. And then he said, Doug, you're next. Ah! Just terror, you know. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, let not many of you become teachers, my brother, knowing that those who teach will incur a stricter judgment. Jesus had a parable, and he asked this question. He said, who is the faithful servant? A servant is like a manager of another man's estate. He said, who is that faithful servant who gives the other servants their proper portion at the right time, takes care of the other ones? That would be the pastors and the people. He said, blessed is that servant when his master, meaning Jesus, comes back and finds him doing what he's supposed to do. But if this man starts to say to himself, you know, my master's not coming back for a long time, and he begins to get drunk and beat the other servants, you know, become careless and lazy and stuff. He said, his master will come back at a time when he does not know, in an hour when he isn't sure. And he said, he will take him and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites and the unbelievers. Do you know what that passage is saying? Is if I'm not basically faithful in what I'm doing and preaching the word of God to you, I die and go to hell. That puts the fear of God in me much more than anything Jack Smith said to me in homiletics class. We're not playing games here. The response that you make to what you hear in the Word of God will determine whether you go to heaven or hell. Isn't that an amazing thought? Not whether you gave to Operation Christmas Child, but whether you respond to the truth that you find in this book and the Jesus who's presented in that book. Well, I take my work seriously, and so do the other elders, because what hangs in the balance is your soul and mine. Third thing we're told here is to let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable. What he's saying is this, is if you make a pastor's job miserable, you're gonna be the one who suffers for it. I have a friend, her brother was very sick for a long time. He was an alcoholic, and his drinking had destroyed his kidneys. And so he got a kidney transplant from his older sister. But he pickled that one as well. And this guy is what we used to call an old cuss. He was proud, he was arrogant, he was rude, he was self-centered, he hated just about everybody, but most of all he hated God. So here he is at his kidney dialysis with these poor nurses and doctors trying to help him. You know, they're telling him that you got to stop drinking or you're going to die. But he's rude and he's nasty. And on one occasion, he's standing waiting to go in, and the nurse just asked him something. And he said, nobody's telling me what to do, so you can just blankety blank blank blank. And all of a sudden, his eyes rolled back in his head, and he dropped straight backwards, and he was dead before he hit the ground. Wow, that was not profitable for him to cause them grief. And evidently God said, no one tells you what to do. I tell you what to do. Now's your time to die, and you're not telling me no. Do you know what brings joy to your pastors? Just read your Bible. Tell them the good things that God is doing in your life. Tell them that you're learning and how some Bible study or sermon may have helped you. Do you know how you bring them grief if you're inclined to do that? Shrug your shoulders when he pleads for you to give yourself to Christ. Dig in your heels when he asks you to submit to the Word of God. Roll your eyes when he warns you against chasing after sin. Chase after all the things of the world rather than Christ. Drive right past him when he puts up the flares. And then when you crash and you end up in hell, then you'll get the last laugh for sure. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, because this would not be profitable for you. The second thing. The people in the church need to pray for their leaders. Oh, you need to pray for your leaders. Here's what it says in verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. I urge you to do this so that we may be restored to you all the sooner. Oh, how those in the ministry, pastors and teachers and missionaries, need prayer. You know, we don't know who wrote this letter of Hebrews to the Jewish Christians, but evidently he was involved in ministry and away somewhere else doing that work. The author wants prayer for himself. Ministry is hard and it's often frustrating and lonely, especially if you're away from home. And there's many enemies to the gospel. There's people who oppose the truth and do whatever they can to keep others from hearing it. When you're in the ministry, you face opposition. Sometimes it comes in the form of personal or physical persecution. I saw a picture the other day on BBC from a village of Kenya in Africa. Some men came to the village and they told the people in the town that they had a surprise for them. They're putting on a banquet for them and would have a surprise at the end of the banquet. They put on the banquet, the whole town came out to eat, and afterwards they brought out a man that they said had converted from Islam to Christianity. They denounced him as a kafir, as an unbeliever, as one who had turned away from the truth. And then they took out a long knife, and before the horrified eyes of the men and the women and the children, they took his head off. Now that kind of persecution hasn't come to America yet. But I want to tell you something. In ministry, even in a town as small as ours, you're going to receive 100 cuts, 100 smaller cuts. Slander and lies about you, comments and dirty looks. You'll be misrepresented and your motives will all be questioned. People will try to destroy the messenger because they don't like the message. They don't like to hear the truth that we're all sinners. Every one of us, including pastors, sinners who've rebelled against God. We've not treated God the way he deserves, with love and honor and respect, giving him praise. We've gone days and days without even thinking about God before we became believers. Because we've broken his laws, we owe him a debt that we cannot repay. And because he's a just judge, he must punish sin, just like a judge would punish and sentence those who had broke the law. But here's the good news that we proclaim everywhere, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son into the world to be the sin bearer, the sacrifice, the payment for the sins of those who would trust in Jesus. He goes to the cross, God takes all the sins that Doug McConnell has ever committed, he lays them on Jesus, and then he punishes Jesus in my place. The good news is that Christ has taken the punishment for those who will turn to him and accept God's gift as the sacrifice for their sins. And this is the only way to be made right with God. Because God has provided no other way. You cannot be saved without Jesus, and you cannot be saved without hearing about Jesus. And that's why Christians send missionaries all around the world so that people may hear and be saved. That's why the author prayed for himself, because he was bringing this message to others. That was his work. And he said his conscience was clear in doing this. He had done it for the right reasons. And he and his companions desired to conduct themselves honorably in all things. And that's what the pastors of this church desire to do as well. Our consciences are clear. We have and we still desire to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I can speak not only for myself, but for Pastor Alan and Pastor Chris and Pastor Jeff. We long to be good shepherds to you and see you do well. For those of you who aren't Christians, we implore you to come to Christ and to find forgiveness as a free gift. Turn from your sins, turn to Him, and you'll have joy that you never knew was possible. And you know what else you'll have? I do this to non-Christians all the time. I say, you know that feeling that you've got? Like at night and you go out and you're looking in the stars and you're looking up. Or after the party's over and everybody's home and you're picking up the bottle, the beer bottles. And you know that feeling inside, that empty feeling? And they'll say, yeah. And I always say, how did I know you have that? I said, because you've got a God-sized hole in your heart. That's where God belongs. And that emptiness is the vacuum. For those of you who are saved, we want you to grow in your faith, learning more and more of the Bible and the God who's revealed in it. We want you to live for joy, the joy that's found in God, and give yourself completely to Christ and the advancement of His kingdom. We want you to be solid in your faith, not taken in by hucksters and false teachers and all the feel-good religion junk you get in the churches today. We want you to know the difference between truth and error, between right and wrong, embracing that which will bring you life and health and joy, and shunning that which will hurt and harm and ultimately destroy you. And to that end, we pray, and we pray earnestly for you. We take the study of God's Word seriously. If you've been to my house, you know there's books everywhere in my house about the Bible. My wife, she thinks she's going to stay ahead of me. She bought 2 new bookshelves and put one of them in my office and one in the bedroom so the books don't have to be on the floor. And Joel came over to my house for prayer the other day and he said, oh, that looks really nice. I said, yeah, my wife bought that. And he looked down at the floor and said, oh, I see you got room for more books. I said, you believe she bought into that? Well, why? Because it matters to me whether I teach the Bible accurately or not. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I give myself fully to this. My kids will testify if I do anything other than this. This is my hobby. This is my life. This is everything. That you would get the Word of God. Well, there's 3 reasons. And by the way, you know what? Think about what we're asking. What am I asking of you as a pastor week after week? I'm asking you to come to church, stay for Sunday school, come out and pray, be involved in a Bible study, do your study ahead of time, be involved in serving others, witness to your co-workers and friends, make time for God, even if it means dropping other things. I mean, what's more important than God? You got something? And all of these things that we're asking, that we're imploring you week after week to do, it's really for 3 reasons. Here they are, and this is what we'll finish up with. First of all, the reason we implore you to do these things is because it's for your ultimate good. Now, the problem is often we want a life that's free and easy and comfortable. But I think the Arabs are right when they say that all sunshine makes a desert. If you got only those things, you would be self-absorbed, self-centered, and self-impressed, which would make you a really icky person. As a Christian, God wants to change your character, to make you more like His Son. The reason you need pastors to watch over your soul is the same reason that kids need teachers to tell them that it's time to come in from recess and start studying. And we all tend to be short-sighted like little children. As I like to say, I think most of us want cotton candy and pony rides. What God wants for us is to grow up and be people who make a difference in the world. The second reason I come up here every week to implore you is for our own joy, the joy of the elders. Paul, one of the writers of the Bible books, said this, quote, after all, what gives us hope and joy? What is our proud reward and our crown? Isn't it you? Yes, you will bring us much joy as we stand together before our Lord Jesus when He comes back, for you are our pride and joy. As elders, you know, I have to tell you, as elders, we talk behind your back all the time. Alan and I were talking behind your back just the other day, weren't we, Alan? We're talking about all the great things God was doing. He mentioned, you know, there's one person in church, and you know, with his family and stuff, he's just stable, and there seems to be a quietness and a calmness to him, and boy, that's just beautiful to see. And we mentioned mentioned, oh, there's somebody else in church and they're taking care of one of the older women and there every day and helping them take a bath, a stroke victim. And isn't that beautiful? I said, no, and this person here, you know, yeah, they're rough. They're still really rough around the edges, but think about where they came from. I said, Alan, you and I didn't have a problem with a dad like that. You know, they may not be as far along, but compared to where they started, they're miles ahead. I said, well, what about this person here? Look, their life was like this when they were growing up. And I said, aren't you thankful that you're in a Bible study? You'd never get to know this person without really being in a Bible study for them. We're talking about the growth that we see. And I told Alan, I said, you know, when I started in the ministry, when I came up here 15 years ago, there was two things I asked from God, and only two. One, Lord, I wanted to lead a lot of people to Christ. And two, don't ever move me. I don't want to leave. I'm going to buy my plots and be buried here. And things keep going the way they are, it'll be soon. But why? You know, when they bounced me to the other church, the reason I didn't leave was because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and I couldn't imagine leaving you behind. Because I loved you. I take the shame and the garbage and the hatred that I'm called a cult leader because of you. Do you know what the key was? One of you came up to me and said, well, we're thinking about going back to that church we came from where they didn't preach the gospel. Ah! I thought, I can't leave. Well, I'll be hated, but, you know, pick up another job. We'll be fine. No. Because you're my pride and joy. And I'll have to tell you that it'll be worth it for me if on Judgment Day I hear God say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Because if He says that to you, then He will say to me, and well done to you too, good and faithful servant. The last reason is for the glory of Jesus, for His honor. That's the final and ultimate reason. Just as an Olympic athlete longs to compete to honor his country, so we as pastors long to lead this church well so that Jesus will be honored. Jesus is honored when you show that He is your treasure above everything else in your life, above your family, above your friends, above your own life. That's how He's honored. And He is that treasure. You know, President-elect Obama talked about sacrifice, and I hope what he means is a shared sacrifice for all America, not just some Americans sacrificing for politicians staying in power. We talk about sacrifice in the church as well, but, you know, it's always a cause to sacrifice something for a greater good and for greater joy later on. And that's what God is calling you to do. He's calling you to obey and to submit and to pray and to act, all which is a type of sacrifice, but it's not an end in itself. It's for the greater joy that will come to you and to us and to the others that we reach for Christ. And folks, I'd have to say that in the final analysis, what I'm asking you to do is not really make a sacrifice, but an investment. An investment for your greater happiness in this life and for all of eternity. In the church, God has called leaders to lead and followers to follow for the glory of Christ and the joy of His people, and that shared sacrifice is going to be worth it in the end. May God give you the grace to do so. Our Father and God, oh, how we need grace. There's pastors who lord it over their people. There's pastors who are in it because they think it's a cushy job. There's people in church sometimes who aren't even believers. They think they are, but they're rebellious. They don't. No one's telling me what to do. That's ridiculous that I should bend my will to anyone, God included. But even for those who are true believers, Lord, there's times when the hair bristles on the back of our neck. Nobody likes to be told what to do. And even sometimes when you ask them in the gentlest way, our pride wells up in us. We need hearts that are right. We need to remember what Peter said, that you oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. And Father, if you have humble leaders who serve and humble people who want to hear the word of God, we don't have much problems. And we really haven't had much in our church, Lord. You've been gracious to protect us from a lot of those things. So, Father, we want to move forward. We want to see people get saved. We want people to know this God and find the joy. Lord, unless you open their eyes to see that your Son is the treasure, it's not going to mean anything. But if you open their eyes to see it through your word, they will experience the joy and the happiness that we've found that just bubbles over in our life. So thank you for all of that. Thank you that you have the wisdom to know how to arrange things in your church for the good of your people and the glory of your Son. And we ask a blessing upon these things and us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. If you guys want to join with me in singing a song as we close up here. I want to sing Trust and Obey. It's hymn 261. I do remind you again, we're going to have a short meeting right after the service. We'll try to keep it to about 20 minutes or so. For those of you who are not involved in that, that are not members, feel free to join us for some refreshments and stick around. We're going to be going through the book of Proverbs in Sunday school, and we've had a lot of fun these last several weeks, so you're welcome to that as well.